And I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles to Psalm 96, the 96th Psalm. This morning we're beginning a new series entitled Declare His Glory. It goes right along with our theme for the year, For His Glory. And we exist to bring glory to God. I'm afraid that most of us have the idea that we exist to make ourselves comfortable. We work to buy the things that we want to have. We work to pay our bills, to have a place to live, to have vehicles to drive, to have things. And we want things. We want nice things. And none of us are immune to that. But if we're not careful, we get carried away with that and we take it far too far. And we kind of get to the place where that's what our drive is just to make ourselves comfortable. And like I said, we're all susceptible to that to a degree. And I don't know that the Lord really wants all of us to be miserable. But I know this, He does not want us to live with our focus on today. Our life is but a vapor that appears for a little time, then vanishes away. And our time here is just a brief moment. Some of you might remember one time I brought an object lesson to church. I had a long piece of rope. I think it was 150 foot long. I had about an inch of red tape on the end of it. And that inch of red tape represents your life. This is our physical life, our life on earth. And then that rope goes on forever. And we're so focused on what happens on this tiny little bit, we're not living for the eternity to come after. And what God wants us to do is to understand that there's more to life than the here and now. It's not just about our creature comforts and the things of the day-to-day life, that we have something to live for, and that's for eternity. I'm also afraid that those who are saved and know they're going to heaven and your family's saved, many of you have your family sitting here in church with you, and some of us get satisfied with that, that I'm saved and the people in my house are saved, my kids are saved, and that's good enough for me. But we neglect to remember that there's a whole world out there full of people, the majority of which are on their way to a devil's hell, and they desperately need to be saved. Amen. Now see, we've been shown a glimpse of the glory of God. Through the Word of God, we get these pictures of how glorious and majestic and wonderful and awesome and powerful and glorious and merciful and kind our God is, and He simply calls us to declare that glory to other people. That we would live to show His glory to others. And so that's the challenge before us today from the Word of God. And if you would please stand with me to honor the Word of God this morning. And we're going to be challenged today from the Word of God to declare His glory. Psalm 96 and verse 1. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord. Bless His name. Show forth His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the heathen, His wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful, and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord. For he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with His truth. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for Your beautiful word. I pray it would convict our hearts today. Lord, that we would be convicted and challenged to go and take the gospel to the lost and dying around us. Lord, that we would be bold in our witness, Lord, and we would just share the joy of the Lord and the glory of the Lord with others, that we would show forth your glory, that we would declare your glory, and that we would do it from day to day. Convict our hearts today. Lord, I do pray if there's a man or a woman, a boy or a girl in the service now that's never been saved, I pray today they would repent of their sin and their unbelief. They would cry out to you and be saved. Lord, help all of us to love you in a greater way, to live for you more faithfully. Forgive our sin and help us today, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. As we consider declaring the glory of the Lord, we're going to talk about some of the ways that we do that this morning through our worship, through our walk, through our words, and through watching for his return. But first, notice with me his worship. His worship. Back in verse 1, we read, "Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord. Bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day." He says in verse 4, "For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him, strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth." Look at verse 11. "Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof. Let the fields be joyful and all that is therein." And when you look at this psalm and all of the psalms, they point us to bring glory to God. And one of the ways we do that is through our song. Now, this psalm is about declaring his glory. And I told you back at New Year's that this was originally given when David and they brought the, in Israel, brought the Ark of the Covenant back into Jerusalem. And they had much rejoicing that the Ark had come back. This psalm was used many times, but then it was also used when the temple was completed and when it was used again when the people were brought back out of Babylonian captivity. And this psalm has kind of progressed and taken on new life. And it's not just about what God has done in the past, but it's about what the Lord's going to do in the future. Not just about how he redeemed his people from Babylonian captivity, but how he's coming again to rule over the whole earth. And this psalm is so awesome. But it's focused on one thing, and that's to declare his glory. We're not supposed to take God's glory as his people and keep it for ourselves, but we're to show it forth to the world. And one of the ways we do that is through our worship, through singing unto the Lord, through honoring him, through giving glory to his name in front of everybody, through worshiping him and through giving offerings to him. You see, our worship encompasses every act of praise that we do unto the Lord. Worship literally means to fall down on your face before God. When we worship God, it literally means to ascribe worth to him, and by falling on our face, we read in our Bible, and they worship the Lord. What does it mean? Well, it means they fell down, they bowed down before him. I wonder when the last time some of us bowed down before the Lord was. I wonder when the last time we were so humbled at the presence of God that it brought us literally to our knees. I wonder when the last time some of us would humble ourselves enough to get on our faces before God. You see, that's what worship really is falling on our face before God. Why would they sing unto the Lord? Why would they worship? Why would they give unto him? Why would they bow down before him and fear him? Because our God is truly an awesome God. He's an incredible God, an all-powerful God. We have people in the world today that religiously, literally, bow down to idols multiple times a day. They have trinkets and they have pictures and they have little shrines that they bow down to. They get on their knees before a hunk of metal or a piece of carved wood and they show worth, that thing has worth. It's nothing. It's made by a man's hands. It's nothing. It's an idol. And yet they ascribe more worth to a hunk of metal or a piece of wood than we do to the God who created the heavens. You see what I'm saying today? And what I'm trying to tell you is their devotions to their idols sometimes are so much more impressive than our devotions to the true God of heaven. That's pitiful. That's sad. And it shouldn't be that way. It shouldn't be that a believer in a false god would be more devoted to their idol than we are to the God who created all things. He deserves all our worship, all our devotion, all our heart. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord. Bless His name. Why? For, because in verse 4, the Lord is great and greatly to be praised, to be feared above all gods, because they're all idols, but the Lord made the heavens. In verse 6, honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. He says, give unto the Lord. What do we give? We give glory and strength. Give unto the Lord. What do we give? Verse 8, the glory that's due unto His name. What do? We bring an offering and come into His courts. We worship, verse 9, in the beauty of holiness. We worship in the beauty of holiness. I want you to get this. The only ones who can truly worship the Lord are the ones who have been made righteous by the Lord. He says, worship Him in the beauty of holiness. Why is holiness beautiful? Because holiness is what the Lord is. Why is holiness beautiful? Because holiness is what He's doing in us. He calls us to be holy even as our Father in heaven is holy. And He calls us to this holiness. He calls us to be separated from the things of the world. And when you put away sin and you put on the righteousness of God and you are sanctified day by day and you become more and more like Christ day by day, it's a beautiful thing. And it's what the Lord has called us to do. He's called us to come out from among them and be separate. He's called us to touch not the unclean thing. He's called us to be a peculiar and a separated and a righteous and a holy people. And that's the way He wants us to worship Him. I think it's an amazing thing that in order for us to sing unto the Lord, notice that He says, sing unto the Lord, sing unto the Lord, sing unto the Lord. I wonder sometimes when we sing if it's really to the Lord. You know, I'm afraid a lot of times when we sing, we're just singing because that's what we do. I mean, it's a Baptist church, right? You got to have three hymnals, an offering, and not necessarily in that order. I think most Baptist churches, it's two hymnals, then the offering, then another hymnal, and then the preaching. Amen. That's the way it was when I was growing up. And we sing the songs because that's what we do. We sing the songs. But I want to tell you, if our heart's not in it, it's not worship. If we've not repented and trusted Christ, if we're not being made righteous by the Lord, if we're not seeking holiness, then it's not unto the Lord. And this singing unto the Lord is not something that's supposed to just happen Sunday morning at church. It's something that's supposed to happen all the time. I don't know how it is at your work, but in my life in construction, I don't know that there's very few times I've been on a job site where there were other people that there wasn't music playing. I rarely go into a store where they don't have music playing. I rarely go into somebody's office that they don't have music playing. It's just something that people do. They want music. And if there's not music on a job site, there's always one guy that'll be whistling tunes or singing something. Right? You know, there ought to be something about the kind of music that we sing or we whistle or we've got playing where we work. And it ought not be what's popular with the world. It ought to be something that declares the glory of God. Don't you notice it? I notice when I go into a restaurant or a store and they've got Christian music playing. I notice it right away. Immediately I notice it. And immediately I like that store better. Just because of what they got on the radio. I go into some places and they've got some ungodly music playing, and immediately I don't like that place anymore and I don't want to be there anymore. And I'm just trying to say that the music that we listen to, the music that we play, the music that we project into the world, it ought to be music that declares the glory of God. I like to sing. We sing at my house a lot. Sometimes we make up words to songs. We like to sing Christmas songs year-round. Jingle Bells is one of our favorites. But we like to sing hymnals at our house too, and other Christian songs that honor the Lord. And that's the way it ought to be. But it ought not be limited to that. We ought not be afraid to sing unto the Lord at school or at work or wherever we go. We ought to be so thrilled about who He is and what He's done that we want everyone to know. Worship. Worship in the beauty of holiness. Worship really has to do with the attitude of our heart. There was a man named Robert Falconer, and he was witnessing among the destitute people in a certain city, and while he was there, he read to them the story of Simon the Pharisee and the woman who was a sinner. And you remember how the woman who was a sinner came and she was weeping, she was crying, and she washed Jesus' feet with her tears and with the hair of her head. While he was there reading this, he heard someone in the back sobbing. And it was a young girl whose face had been disfigured by smallpox. And he said something to her. Nobody could quite hear what he said, just trying to comfort her. And he heard her sob again. And finally, she said, "Will he ever come again?" And Falconer said, "Who?" And the girl said, "Him, Jesus Christ. I've heard tell, I think, that he was to come again someday." "Why do you ask?" "Because," she said, and through her sobbing and through her tears, she said, "Do you think he might wait a while longer?" And Falconer said, "But why? Why would you want him to wait?" She said, "My hair ain't long enough yet to wipe his feet." Friends, that is a heart of worship. Our hearts should be filled with gratefulness to God every day and humility for who He is and how gracious He's been to us. And that should come out of our mouths everywhere we go. Not only do we declare His glory with our worship, but also with our walk. Look at the end of verse 2. He says, "Show forth His salvation from day to day." Show forth His salvation from day to day. This phrase, "show forth," is one Hebrew word, and it has the idea of being a messenger. We are ambassadors for Christ. We don't belong to this world. This is not our country. If you're a child of God, your home is in heaven. And just like the United States of America has embassies in other countries, like we've got an embassy in Israel. It's fixing to get moved to Jerusalem, and we'll send ambassadors there, and they'll be in that place, and they'll be representatives of the United States in a foreign country. Israel is not their country. It's not their home. They're from the United States of America, but they'll represent our country there on foreign soil. We are not citizens of the world anymore. When you repent and trust Christ as your Savior, you are a child of God. You belong to Him. But we are to be ambassadors for Christ. We represent the Lord. We represent His kingdom in a foreign country. Amen. You know what the sad thing is? There are stories of our ambassadors going to another country and getting so comfortable there and liking it so much there that they will leave, they'll defect from the United States of America to become a citizen of that country they were to represent. I'm afraid there are a lot of Christians who are trying to do that in the world. We don't belong to the world. We belong to a heavenly kingdom, but we get to liken it so much down here, we want to kind of get out of God's kingdom and be part of the world again. That's pretty pitiful, isn't it? You see, our lives should show forth the salvation that we've been given, and it should be shown forth from our lives day by day. In other words, if you're saved, not only should you sing about it, you ought to show it with your life. You see, it's okay to go around with your radio blaring Christian music. It's okay to have Christian music playing at your office or at school or wherever you are. It's all fine and good, but if your lifestyle doesn't match that, then there's a problem. It's one thing to talk the talk, but we have to walk the walk. Live like we're saved. I think Christians should live like they've been saved. I think our lives should show our salvation. I think that if our faith is real, it'll be demonstrated in our works. James said that faith without works is dead, being alone. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. We don't work in order to be saved. We work because we are saved. And our lives should demonstrate it. The way we talk, the way we dress, the places we go, the way we interact with people. Everything about our lives should be different. I think that being a Christian ought to change the way that we eat, the way that we drink, the places we go, the way we treat other people. It ought to change everything about us. Every relationship that you have ought to be different because you belong to Christ than it was before you belonged to the devil. We ought to be different. And if nothing's changed since you met Christ, since you were saved, then there's something wrong. Some of the kids in our church, my kids, saved very young, and they worry sometimes because I preach this kind of stuff, and they're like, I'm really not much different now than I was. You know, I got saved when I was 7, now I'm 8, and I'm not a lot different than I was when I was 6. And I get that. But I see a difference in kids when they get saved. I see a difference in their heart. I see a difference in their attitude. I see a difference in the way they respond to their sin. It doesn't mean that they don't sin anymore. It just means that they're different when they do sin. They're convicted by it. See, we're different, aren't we? And whether it's a small child in our church or whether one of you guys, some of you guys, didn't get saved when you were 8 or 9. Some of you didn't get saved until you were 20 or 30 years old, and you were not. There was a big difference from before you got saved and after you got saved. Amen? I could tell some stories on some of you if you want, but I won't. No, God changes us. And if He doesn't, if our walk isn't changed, then there's something wrong. There's a popular idea in America today that we need to be like the world in order to win the world. They'll even say that's what Paul did. Well, Paul said, I made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. So I need to be an alcoholic, or I need to be a drunk. I need to go to the bar. I need to smoke some pot. I need to do some of those things. I need to go to the parties. I need to do all of those worldly things so I can win the world. Let me help you out. If you think that's what Paul was saying, you're crazy. You have no concept of what Paul's life was like. Now, yeah, Paul went along with some things with the Jews that he didn't have to do. He put himself under vows that he didn't have to do, and he did some religious things that he did not have to do in order to win those Jews to Christ. And he put himself at odds with the Jews in other places because he would sit with the Gentiles and eat with the Gentiles because God made no difference between the Jews and the Gentiles. And he suffered some things with the Gentiles so that he could win the Gentiles. He was willing to do whatever he needed to do with. He was with the Hebrews. He spoke Hebrew so he could have a better influence with them. And he was with the Greeks. He spoke Greek to have a better influence with them. And there were things that he would do in order to gain people, but he didn't live in sin to gain people. He didn't go along with their sin. You think he went up to the temple of Diana and went along with their orgies and their other wickedness so that he could win those people? No. That's crazy. No, you'll remember that he pretty much shut down the idol trade there and they wanted to kill him for it. I'm glad this makes sense. A lot of people are nodding your amening, but I'm telling you, especially when I was in college, I had so many Christian friends who thought they were going to win their other friends by going to the parties and doing all that other stuff. I'm going to be an influence for Christ there. No, no, you're not. What you are going to do is bring a reproach on Christ there. You see, our walk, if we're going to win people, we don't win the world by being like the world. We win the world by showing his salvation to the world. Do you have any idea what a changed life, the kind of testimony a changed life is in the world? The way that you live since you've been saved matters. You may lose some friends when you start showing forth his salvation from day to day. And there may be some people in your family, your friends, that'll do anything they can to get you back into your old lifestyle. But you know, in the heart of it, and I've seen this 1,000 times, in their heart of hearts, those people who try to get you to mess up after you get saved, they try to get you to come back. Deep down inside, they're hoping you won't. Because they want something to be real. They want desperately something to work. Something to be real. Something to have the power to deliver someone from sin. They want that to be real. And they may plead with you to come back. They may make fun of you for being a choir boy or whatever else. They may be horrible to you and mock you and laugh at you. But deep down inside, they want you to succeed. They want you to really be changed because they desperately need something to be greater than their sin. And your changed life just might be the thing to bring them out of their sin. Our walk should declare his glory. Our worship should declare his glory. And our words should declare his glory. Look at verse 3. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. The word back in verse 2, show forth, it means to be a messenger. And so it too has the idea of speaking, of taking a message and being a messenger. But in verse 3, the word declare, it literally means to enumerate. And what this means is when we declare his glory, we need to go to people and we need to be equipped. We need to know something about God. We need to know something about mankind. We need to know something about sin and the consequences of sin. We need to know something about the justice and the mercy of God. We need to know the gospel. And we need to be able to go to people and to enumerate to them the glory of God. We need to be able to go to them and explain to them how awesome he is, how great he is, how merciful he is, how gracious and loving and kind he is. And we need to be able to enumerate it to them. This word declare in no way means to show with your life. It means to open your mouth and speak. I will remind you again that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And God has sent us to tell people. He said, go and preach the gospel to all nations. We're to preach it, proclaim it, publish it. We're to open our mouth and speak it. And you are not going to win others to Christ without speaking to them the gospel of Christ. Amen. I need you to get this. And I've told some of you this before, but I'll never forget. It's something that I was pretty young and I didn't know anything, and I still don't know much. But I knew enough even then to know this wasn't right. I heard a man say one time, I don't share the gospel with people verbally. I don't tell people the gospel. I don't say it to them. I just let my life demonstrate it for them. And there are a lot of people in Baptist churches today that have that idea. My life is my witness. I don't really say anything. I don't want to be confrontational. I just kind of let it show. And if they want to know what's different about me, then they'll ask, and then I might tell them. That sounds really sweet. But it's just the only problem with this is it's completely unbiblical. Some of you guys are awesome Christians. Did you know that? Some of you have, your lives have been dramatically changed by the gospel, and you've been faithful to the Lord since the day you were saved, and God has done great works in your life, and you would never take credit, and you shouldn't, because God's done it, but you are awesome Christians. Some of you are awesome Christian people. You really are. I don't say things like that to our church very often because I don't want you to get egotistical and think more of yourself than you ought to, but we have a good church, some good people, and it's a blessing. When I invite people to our church, they say, oh, is that where so-and-so goes? And they'll still consider coming. There's some churches when you say, is that where so-and-so goes? And they're like, no thanks. So we have a church with good testimony and people that have a good testimony. But as good as all of you are, I'm gonna step out on a limb today and say that this has never happened to you. That nobody has ever come up to you and say, you know, I've been watching you. And I've been seeing the way that you live. And I know you've never said it before, but by watching your life, just watching the way you live, I know by watching you that I'm a sinner. And I know by watching you that one day I'm going to die. And because of my sin, I'm going to end up in hell. And by watching your life, you never said anything, but just watching the way you live, I know that if I died right now, I'd end up in hell. And I know that by watching your life, Jesus died for my sins and rose again. And if I'll repent of my sin and trust in Jesus with all my heart, that I could be saved. And I know all that because I've been watching the way you live. That's too much to even put on a t-shirt. See, it doesn't matter how wonderful you are. People aren't going to get and understand and comprehend the gospel unless we enumerate it to them, unless we declare it to them, unless we open our mouth and tell them. The next thing, and that's, I'm not saying that's easy. It's hard. I don't care how many times I share the gospel with somebody. I still get scared. I still get butterflies in my stomach. I'm still worried I might say something wrong. I still worry about how they'll respond. It doesn't matter, though. If they don't hear the gospel, they can't believe in Jesus. If they don't believe in Jesus, they can't call on Him. And if they don't call on Him in faith, they'll end up in hell. So who cares if I'm scared? Who cares if I'm nervous? Who cares if I've got butterflies? We're talking about someone's eternal salvation. And there's another lie the devil's done a great job of getting out to all the churches, propagating in the churches among Christians, is I can't talk to someone about their soul until we've been friends for a while. I mean, how could you just out of nowhere bring up their sin and where they're going to spend eternity? I mean, that's very confrontational. That's very personal. I had a man tell me that one time. We knocked on his door, tried to share the gospel with him. Man lived in a really big, nice house. He went to a church somewhere, and I asked him about where he'd spend eternity. He said, that's a little personal, don't you think? I said, well, maybe so, but the Bible says that I'm supposed to talk to people about this. And he very impolitely slammed the door in my face. So you know what I did? I went next door, and I shared the gospel with them. Some people aren't going to respond the right way. Some people are going to get offended. But we're talking about where they're going to spend eternity. How much would you have to hate someone to not warn them of the judgment to come? And how much harder is it going to be if you wait? Listen, I know we've been friends for a few years now, and I've never talked to you about this before, but I'm just wondering, if you died tomorrow, where would you spend eternity? Why didn't you ask me that 3 years ago? And the devil's going to tell you that it's too late. You can't ask him now. He's told me that before, and I've listened to him. And praise God, there's been times that the devil's tried to tell me that, and I told them to shut up. And I shared the gospel with someone that I'd known for a long time. And they prayed and asked Jesus to be their Savior. I'm just trying to tell you, friends, we can't put it off. We've got to say the words. We've got to enumerate to them the glory of God. Tell them about His wonderful, wonderful salvation. We declare His glory through our worship. We declare His glory through our walk, through our words. And we declare His glory through watching. Look at the end of verse 10. All of verse 10. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Jesus is coming again. He's going to establish His rule and reign on the earth for 1,000 years. Jesus is going to establish the world system. He's going to establish His government, and He will judge the people righteously. This word judge in verse 10 means to rule. Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign on the earth for 1,000 years. He's coming again, and what I'm trying to tell you is we need to be faithful. We need to be watching because He's coming. We need to be ready for that day because He's coming. When is He coming? No man knows the day or the hour. But we do know the signs and the season. Jesus told His church there'll be wars and rumors of wars. There'll be pestilence, be earthquakes in diverse places. All of these things are not the end, but it's the beginning of sorrows. I'm trying to tell you today, friends, we ought to live for Him. We ought to worship Him and walk for Him and use our words to witness for Him, because we need to be watching and ready because He's coming again. Not only is He going to come to rule, but He's going to come to judge. Look at verse 13. For He cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with His truth. In verse 10, the word judge means to rule. In verse 13, the word judge means to pass sentence. This is the idea of judge that we think of. That He is going to pass sentence to all the world. And He's going to judge the world based on His righteousness. And He's going to judge the people with His truth. And I believe that you can see the world and those who know the Lord. The saved and the unsaved. And He's going to judge all of us. He's going to judge the world by whether they've repented and trusted Christ, and He's going to judge us by whether or not we've been faithful to Him. I want to be found faithful. A.W. Tozer said, "The vague and tenuous hope that God is too kind to punish the ungodly has become a deadly opiate for the consciences of millions. Our God is good. Our God is kind. He is merciful, but He is also righteous and just. And He will not turn a blind eye to our sin." This morning, we're going to get ready for a verse of invitation. And while our musicians come, would you stand with me, please? As we get ready to sing this song, I just want you to think with me for a moment. Who do you know that isn't saved? You got a family member that doesn't know Christ. You got classmates that don't know the Lord, claim to be atheists. You've got coworkers who say they don't believe in God. You got people that you know that go to some other church that believe some crazy nonsense, and you know that they don't preach the gospel there. and they're trusting in another Jesus or another gospel. What I'm trying to tell you today is all of us personally know someone who isn't saved. I pray God will do something in our hearts today that would move us to take the gospel to them. A couple of weeks ago, we buried my Uncle Ronald.